All right, for a few minutes this afternoon, let's turn back over in the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles. Familiar passage of Scripture here. In fact, it's been preached many times through the years. And I've heard it quite a number of times lately being referred to, especially in view of the situation that we find ourselves in as a nation. And I think most of you probably already know where we're going. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Solomon has dedicated the temple along with the priests and the people of Israel. And he gets through with the dedication of the temple. In verse 12 it says, "The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." Great promise, right? Solomon made this observation that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. As I said at the beginning, this verse, especially verse 14, is referred to many times by the people of our nation as the salvation of this country. My first question is, of course, is this promise that is made here to Solomon, is it applicable to our nation today? Is the same promise given to us as it is here to the nation of Israel?
Yes, it's just written in the Word of Israel.
Well, one of the reasons I ask this is we're often referred to, and we often refer to, our nation as a Christian nation. But my first question again is, has there ever really been a nation besides Israel that God called His nation? There is a nation. God does have a nation, doesn't he? That was his promise to Abraham. He said, I will make of thee a great nation. But that nation is a spiritual nation. Abraham himself was... How does the Bible describe Abraham? For instance, in Hebrews chapter 12, or 11 rather, how does the Bible describe Abraham? Was he not a pilgrim and a sojourner in this world? And yet, there was a nation called Israel where God put his name, and that nation was called the people of God. Can't deny that, can you? It's right here in black and white, so to speak. And the promise that God made here to Solomon was a faithful promise. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. That's a faithful promise of God. But you know, as I look down through history at the people of God that knew this verse of Scripture as well or better than I know it, and I'm sure that many of them were very faithful in doing exactly what this Scripture requires. And yet, it seems that the nation itself was not healed. I'm talking about the political nation was not healed. But it seems to me like the spiritual nation of God has always been healed by doing exactly what God calls for right here. The church is always healed when the people of God humble themselves and pray, seek His face, and turn from their wicked ways. How can you not be healed? How can the church not be healed if it follows those instructions, that admonition? It's impossible not to be healed if we follow this admonition. Because this is the very road to a close, personal, blessed relationship with God. You see, as I understand this, as I understand these words, the healing comes in doing exactly what is said right here. I mean, it's not like that God is saying, well, if you humble yourselves and you pray and you seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, then I'm going to do something that's going to be over and above or apart from what you have just entered into. In other words, it's not a bargain that God is making with these people. It's not a bargain that God is doing with us. It's not a covenant of law. Can I put it that way? Because that's the covenant of the law. The covenant of the law is, if you do this, then I'll do this. This is not a law covenant here. This is a grace covenant here. You see, the first qualifying phrase of this is what? My people. My people. You've got to be, that these have got to be God's people before it's ever has any application whatsoever. So it's a covenant of grace. They're already His people. Now, true that there was a sense in which the whole physical or political nation of Israel was called the people of God. Kind of a generic term, wasn't it? All, anybody that was an Israelite was called at this time the people of God. But there's a different dispensation now, isn't it? And now, the only people that are truly called the people of God are the ones that God has called out of sin into a state of righteousness. In other words, it is only those that have been justified by, again, the blood of Christ and the resurrection from the dead. So, this is the remedy. It's always the remedy, and it is a sure remedy. Now, let me go back just for a moment and say that, or maybe ask the question, is it vain as far as a political nation today is concerned, for the people of God, for my people, to pray and to seek His face and to humble themselves and to turn from their wicked ways? But you know, this is one of the points that I'm getting to, is that far as our nation is concerned today, it's not dependent upon the political process. But if our nation is going to survive, it is going to be because of the influence that the church, the true church of God, has upon society. You have all the political workings going on, and they can be saying all the right things, but ultimately it's going to depend upon the righteousness of God's people and the influence that the church has upon the nation. Will it happen? Don't know. We don't have any promise of it, do we? Let me just say this. I do not believe. Now let me back up and rephrase this a moment or add to it. First of all, God did not save Israel as a nation. Were there times
when Israel prospered, that God prospered Israel as a nation? Absolutely. In the very days of Solomon, it was at the height of its prosperity.
But then it's up and it's down.
All the way through, from the very beginning of the history of Israel, it's up and it's down,
but it's more down than it is up. Have you ever noticed that?
It's more down than it is up. But my point is this, that God never healed Israel as a nation. Is God going to heal the United States as a nation? I don't believe he is.
Now, will God, did God again prolong, as we would look at it, the days of the nation of Israel? Certainly he did. I mean,
there were plenty of times when God would have been absolutely justified to destroy the whole nation. I mean, even when they were coming up out of Egypt and they were out there in the wilderness, God threatened to destroy the whole nation then and make a new nation
through Moses. Now, again,
he never really intended to do that. It was just a testing or a trying or... But what God had predestined to do was going to be turned aside. Well,
but again, my point is simply this, that many times God was long-suffering with Israel as a nation. But ultimately, the kingdom was taken from Israel, and what happened to it?
It was given to another people, right? Now, some, of course, today would argue, well, Israel is still a nation. And there are many today that are looking, they are zealously, fervently looking for God to establish Israel as a great nation. In fact, they're looking for God to rule this world through Israel.
But they're looking at this verse of Scripture right here, verse 14.
As we were saying before, they are looking at it from this standpoint that the Jews are going to turn back to God, and then God is going to give them this nation.
They'll all be saved.
But God only has one real nation. The political and physical nation of Israel was but a type of the true nation of God.
That's all it was. Just like the temple itself that Solomon here built, that temple was just a shadow. It was just a type, a symbol of the true temple. So the whole entire nation of Israel was but a type of the true nation of God, the one that he promised Abraham. Now, God made several nations from Abraham, didn't he?
But you made only one a nation. And that nation was the true people of God, and it is still today the true people of God.
And that is never going to change. It is still the same. And here is what God's people always do. God's people always pray, right? In fact, that's what Jesus admonishes us to do in the 18th chapter of Luke. He said, "My people ought always to pray and not to faint." We're going to get over in the 62nd chapter, the Lord willing, one of these days in Isaiah. And there God says that He set watchmen upon the walls of Jerusalem, and they will never give Him rest day nor night until He makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. God's people always pray. And not only do God's people always pray, but God's people's prayers are always fervent, effectual prayers. Now, when I say always, don't misunderstand me. Are my prayers always the way that they, I mean, every single time, are they always what they ought to be? No. But I'm talking about, generally speaking, the heart of God's people, a heart of prayer. I believe with all my heart that when the Apostle Paul says that we are to pray without ceasing, yes, I understand that he is saying that we ought not cease to pray, ever. But I believe he's also saying that God's people go continually in a mind, if you will, in a spirit of prayer. Do you walk this earth every day in your heart? Is there not prayer there? God's people are always praying. You can't keep them from praying. You have to pray. I know sometimes it seems like you can't pray. I know sometimes you think that you have no feeling whatsoever for prayer, but you still pray. Somehow, some way, you always pray. You may think it's the weakest prayer that ever was, but your heart goes out to God. Well, God's people are always praying. For as I can tell, God's people are always an humble people. If we're not God's people. For my Bible says God resisted what? Who is it that he resists? The proud. Now I realize again that God oftentimes has to humble us. And I understand that we won't humble ourselves except by the Spirit of God. But that's what salvation is all about, isn't it? Salvation is to bring us into a place of prayer. Salvation is to bring us into a place of humility. Salvation is to bring us to a state of meekness. Now, my Bible says again, Peter tells me, to humble myself under the mighty hand of God, right? Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, these people go around, you know, saying they're humble people. And they say, well, if you think you're humble, then you're not humble. If you know you're humble, you're not humble. Well, that don't make sense to me. Yeah, right. So where is that in the Bible? If God commands us to be humble, how do we know that we've obeyed that commandment unless we're humble? Now, granted, there's a whole world of false humility. I understand that, sir. Just like false everything else is right. False faith, isn't it? There's false love, isn't it? There's false... Yeah, you got everything. Yes, there is false humility, but there is also real humility. Now, if you know, I sometimes wonder, it's just like people say, well, no, you can't love God with all your heart. Well, that's not what my Bible says. I mean, all you have to do is read the Psalms. Was the psalmist a hypocrite? If he was, he was a hypocrite by the inspiration of God.
That's what Christ died for, folks.
And that's one of the great fallacies, the great lies that Satan has foisted upon people today is that Christ died, but just so you can go to heaven. It's not to make you righteous according to them. It's not to make you walk with God.
But God's people are always praying, and they're always humble, and they're always seeking the face of God.
I mentioned Brother Conrad this morning. Brother Conrad's read the first 18 verses of Romans chapter 3 last night, and that was kind of the basis of his message. And he said he got off on the wrong foot because at first he was including all of us in that we were all covered, we were still all covered, that none righteous, there's none that seeketh after God. Well, he kind of corrected that later, but that's right. We all were. But you notice how many times that past tense is in the scripture. Folks, if we still are, then we're not the people of God. That's just that simple. Now, no man has ever seen the face of God and walked and lived. But in the Spirit, we do see the face of God. To not see the face of God is to have His wrath exercised against you. But to see the face of God is to know peace of God. It is depicted for us in the book of Esther, right? Remember when Esther's uncle, Mordecai, told her to go in to the king? And she said, I can't go into the king except I'm invited. Or unless he holds my consent. If he doesn't, I'm a dead woman. Right? If I perish. Now, there's some other examples of that in the scripture. For one, back when Moses and Aaron
were visiting Pharaoh and demanding that Pharaoh let his people go, let God's people go out. What did Pharaoh finally say?
But the point is simply this, that God's people, didn't he say,
come unto the throne first in full confidence that you will see a face of benevolence, a face of grace, a face of peace, a face of joy? And so God's people are always seeking His face. But before we do, what do? We forsake our sins. Who shall ascend into the holy hill of God? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. See, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. In fact, again, my Bible tells me, the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, for we always triumph. That is a wonderful statement to me. We always triumph. Even when sometimes I fail, ultimately I still triumph. Or a righteous man may fall how many times? Or a just man may fall how many times? 7 times. But what's the rest of it? He shall not be utterly cast down. Right? In other words, He's going to triumph. If we confess our sins, God is just and righteous to do what? Forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that is triumph. And besides that, in Romans chapter 8, the apostle says, for we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, right? But in all of these things, what are we? More than conquerors through Him that loves us. Does that give you some hope? Some peace? Some confidence? Some joy? But we're always turning from our wicked ways. And hear this, what the psalmist says again in the 139th Psalm. Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We're always doing this. By the grace of God, we are continually going through this process. Do we sin? Yes, in the flesh, God's people sin. We still have this fleshly, earthly body to contend with. I'm not talking about just the physical part of it. I'm talking about that fleshly part of it that clings to this earth. Haven't got rid of it yet. Again, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?
Just turn over there to Romans right quick and get the full gist of this. In Romans chapter 7, Paul did say, For that which I do, I allow not or know not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but what? But sin that dwelleth in me. I'm in chapter 7, verse 16, 17, and now 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. God's people then are always, doesn't matter, humbling themselves, they're praying, they're seeking His face and turning from their wicked ways, and God is faithful to hear from heaven and to heed. In fact, He is going to present the church unto Himself in what fashion? Spotless, without wrinkle, or without blemish. Now, He's going to have to resurrect this body first to do it, isn't He? And this corruptible is going to have to put on incorruption, and this mortal is going to have to put on immortality before we can literally stand in the presence of God. But we're going to do it. And we are always pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God has taken up His dwelling. Yeah. Amazing? Yes. Unbelievable? Well, will God heal this nation? No. Is it fully accomplished? No. But He is in the process of healing His nation. It will be healed. But in the mind, in the heart of God, it's already healed. What would we read this morning? By His stripes we are healed. Thank God that... Let me ask Seth a question. How many times did you ever go to your daddy and say, "Hey, I deserve to get a whipping"? I have said that because I've known Seth a long time. I don't think he ever did that. But did your daddy ever come to you?
Yes.
Huh?
Yeah.
Why?
I deserve you.
Will God heal this nation? No, this nation was born with a destiny to be destroyed, just like every other nation on the earth. But the nation of God, His church, you will heal. And I'm going to try that one.
I'm looking for a city who's built it and bound it this way.
Will God prolong the tranquility of this nation? I don't know. He might. And for the sake of our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends, for the sake of this world, I hope He does. But if He doesn't, what have I lost? Nothing. As long as He heals the church. Brother Bob Woodruff said last night, he said, long as God lives, I'm all right. But when He dies, then I'm in trouble. But isn't it so wonderful that He's not ever going to die? He is forever.